Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we examine this very, very important attribute of God, this wonderful fruit of the Spirit. I pray that you would direct our thinking, teach each of us, Lord, come alongside of each of us and take the Bible principles that we'll look at, apply them specifically to each individual, to our situation, bring to minds, to our mind, the areas of our life that we can incorporate this so that we can better be equipped to serve you and to serve our fellow man. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon these again that have been asked special prayer of tonight. Now as we turn our hearts, Lord, to the Scriptures, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I was a little surprised when I began to study long-suffering this week and found out that in the entire Bible, I'm talking from Genesis to Revelation, you'll only find the word long-suffering 17 times in the King James Bible. Now that is good news in the fact that it makes it a very manageable Bible study. But let me say this, what the word lacks in quantity, it makes up for in importance. This fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, is indispensable when it comes to personal godliness and effective ministry. Now, let me define the word first of all, long-suffering. Long-suffering, the word defines thus. To be long-suffering means to deter, to draw out, to lengthen. It means to be slow to anger. It means to be patient. It means to forbear. So we can certainly take the word patience and long-suffering. They are one and the same. I like the word long-suffering because a lot of times in order to be patient, you have to be willing to suffer for a while, to suffer sometimes a long while. That is the exercising of patience. Nobody needs patience when everything's fun. Nobody needs patience when everything is enjoyable. Sometimes we need patience when things get difficult, when they get hard, then when they become challenging in our lives. That's when we need to exercise this fruit of the Spirit. Now, when God helps you to develop this attribute into your life, it's amazing what it'll do according to the Scriptures. I believe it will open doors of opportunity and increase your internal impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us can grow and certainly ask God to give us at least a double portion of the Spirit of God in this matter of developing patience or long-suffering into our lives. Now, 17 verses, I'm going to give you 5 Bible truths tonight that I'll hope will encourage you to suffer long, to be willing to suffer long so that one day you can rejoice even longer in the impact that it will allow you to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get right into our Bible study. Bible fact number one, God is long-suffering. It is an attribute of His very nature. Let me just read these verses to you. Exodus 34, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 86, verse number 15 and 16, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. I love that last verse we just read because the Bible doesn't just say that God is long-suffering. It says that he is full of long-suffering, full of compassion, full of graciousness, full of patience, plenteous in mercy and truth. I don't think that God ever looked around and said, you know what, I ran out of these things today. Thank God he is a God that exercises this great attribute towards us. I don't know about you, but I just want to say for a moment here, amen, and thank you, Lord, for being long-suffering in my life. I don't know if there's many of us here that couldn't testify that there has been episodes and time periods of our life that if God had not exercised and been long-suffering for us, number one, we might be in hell tonight. And number two, as a Christian, we might be certainly have had to face some horrible judgment in our life. Thank God that God is a patient God. Be glad about that. I'm going to have you go to 2 Peter because I want you to see this verse, two verses actually. And there's one part of one verse that I think it'd be good for you to underline. The next time you're reading in your Bible, you'll see it and be reminded and maybe be glad about the long suffering, the patience of Almighty God. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3, two verses in this chapter. Let's first of all read verse 9, and then I'll read verse 15 to you. 2 Peter 3, 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is," praise the Lord, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I still don't understand how Calvinists can read some of these verses and be Calvinists, but don't get me started on that again. I've got a bad attitude. I'm not very patient with Calvinists. Pray with me about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is where I want you to underline this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this verse. Not as well known as the other verse in this chapter that contains the word long-suffering, but note verse 15. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Did you get that? "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." I'd underline that phrase. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Let me just say this. Based on that verse, I believe I'm safe to say this. I don't think there'd be a one of us that would have gotten saved if it wasn't for the patience of Almighty God. I mean, the long-suffering of God is salvation. And it continues to be. Are you like me? Are you getting a little homesick? Are you getting a little tired of reading the paper and watching the news? Are you thinking and praying this prayer even more often? "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Have you sometimes fussed a little at the Lord and said, "Lord, I don't know how you put up with this"? But let me say this. Every single moment of every single day that the Lord is long-suffering and extends patience and gives another day of opportunity, it is salvation for somebody. And thank God that he waited for me to be saved. Thank God he waited for you to be saved. And so sometimes we aren't very patient. We just like this to end and go on to heaven. But thank God that God holds on. I mean, I think there's probably 7 young people this morning that are glad that the Jesus didn't come back yesterday. And so think about that. And I'm kind of wanting the Lord to come back too. But then I've got to say, "Lord, thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for being a patience. For your patience." I love the way this verse is worded. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." You know what that means when it says account there? It means ring it up. It means mark it down. It means figure it as a fact. Understand this. If it wasn't for the long suffering, if it wasn't for the patience of Almighty God in our life, salvation would not have been possible, and salvation would have not come to any of us. Now, Bible fact number one, God is long suffering. It's an attribute of his very nature. If a Christian wants to develop godliness in his life, he must develop patience in his life, because to be long-suffering, to be patient, is an attribute of Almighty God. Let me give you Bible fact number two. God's patience, his willingness to suffer long with us, should not be despised. Should not be despised. Romans 2:4 asks an interesting question. This is what Paul wrote down. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Here's the question again. Almost in amazement. "Despisest thou the riches?" Boy, I like that. The riches of his goodness. The riches of his forbearance. The riches of his long-suffering. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." What he's saying here is, listen, don't ever despise the long-suffering of Almighty God. Now, what do you mean despise it, preacher? That means to undervalue it. That means to take it for granted. God's patience should not be despised. If, let me say this to each and every one of you, please listen to this. If God, and I don't know your situation, but if God is withholding judgment, if God is showing you mercy during a time of backsliding or rebellion in your life, be very, very careful that you do not misinterpret this, that you do not despise it, that you do not count it as a light thing, that He's extended mercy and that He continues to be good to you. He's being good to you and giving you of the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering, hoping that the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. By the way, folks, be glad that God's patient with people that are struggling spiritually. Did you hear what I said? Just a minute ago, almost every voice was spoken and every head nodded that aren't we glad that there's times that God is patient with us. But sometimes when it's somebody that we either don't like or somebody that's involved in a sin that bothers us in a particular way, we just kind of want to say, well, God, why don't you do something? I don't know. I'm sure glad He didn't do it when I was in the crosshairs. And you are glad that you weren't. Listen, let's just be patient along with Almighty God. And let's be glad that God extends goodness and forbearance and long-suffering even to us way past what we deserve. Thank God He's that kind of a God. But, let me say it again, but be careful. Be careful that you do not get to the point where you despise the riches of His long-suffering. Let me say a few things about this thought. God's patience is for the express purpose of giving you time to repent. And if God is being patient with you and long-suffering to you, and there's some things that's wrong in your life, and you've developed a hard heart, or you've gotten yourself in a backslidden condition, and like I said this morning, folks, listen to me, there's not a one of us can't say we haven't been there. Now, come on, that's all right. We're just us here tonight. And so, you know what? If I want patience in my life, and I'm glad for it when I was there, I want to be patient with other people. But folks, don't misinterpret the patience of God. God extends patience because He loves you. And He wants, and He'll extend even goodness to you sometimes. Don't misinterpret that, because God is doing it to try to turn your heart back to Him. Let me say this about that. God's patience is not His stamp of approval for your sinful condition. God's patience is not His stamp of approval. Well, you know what? God didn't do anything to me yet, so it must be okay what I'm doing. You know what? The Holy Spirit will tell you whether or not it's okay what you're doing or not. And just because God hasn't brought judgment into your life, don't misinterpret that as a stamp of approval. God's patience should not be taken for granted, but should hasten us to repentance. And I want to say this about the patience of Almighty God. God's patience always has a timer. Okay, gentlemen, we're going to learn about that timer if any of us actually use an oven. There's rumors going around now that there's going to be nothing but no-bake items on the back this next. I mean, I can't believe some of the things that are being said, but yeah, I know. I mean, I may not use the oven. I'll turn it on at least, though, and if I can figure out how to get it on, I'm going to turn it on. But when you bake something, gentlemen, if it says for a certain amount of time, you know, well, I'll remember. No, you won't. You're going to go in there, you're going to flip on ESPN, and then there's going to be flames shooting out of the kitchen, and then you'll have to endure your wife coming into the church with that kind of story, and we don't want those things to happen to you. I think it's one of the things we've got to understand is God's patience always has a timer. Notice, by the way, when I read that in Exodus about His attributes, remember it said the Lord passed by, the Lord, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. You say, amen, but wait a minute. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third. You know what that's saying? That's saying, listen, I am all these things, and I'll extend all these things to you, but you know what? There's a timer running on this thing, and I'm not going to clear the guilty. I'm not going to. You see, folks, a patient God is also a just God. A patient God is also a holy God. Be very careful about that. There's a timer running. Let me just say this, folks, as we learn godly patience does not mean as a parent that we just allow our young people to continue in wrong actions and continue in sinful actions and we don't step up and do something about it. You know, I believe that patience without a timer is not godliness. Patience without a timer is compromise. It's enabling of bad behavior. And so, yes, should patience be exercised? Yes, it should. But patience without a timer is not of God. It's not the type of patience that God has. You know, if you're not careful, listen to me, moms, if you're not careful, you may think that daddy's too tough. And then there's some kids that think, no, that's not my situation. Dad's the pushover. Mom's the meanie in my family. I don't know who it is, but usually one person thinks that there ought to be a little more patience, and one person seems like they're a little less patient. But let me say this, folks. If you've been waiting for 4 years and not correcting an issue in one of your children's life, say, well, I'm praying about it and being patient. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're neglecting your duties as a parent. And so let me say this, even though God is patient, young people, and he will be patient, and thank God he's patient with all of us when we go through those times in our lives, when we get away sometimes, and thank God that he starts with goodness. He doesn't usually start with judgment. He starts with goodness and grace and long-suffering and forbearance. But don't mistake that. Don't mistake that. And don't despise the patience of Almighty God in your life. Now let's talk about some other Bible facts about this word long-suffering. Number three, let me give you this. Long-suffering is an absolute must in a servant of the Lord. Let me have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Let me read that again. Long-suffering is an absolute must in a servant of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want to read down a little bit of this chapter because this is well worth reading, and I think you'll find it interesting if you concentrate and think through the scriptures. Think about what the Bible says in this portion of scripture concerning patience and being long-suffering, and that being an absolute, a must when it comes to serving the Lord and being in the service of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me get on the right page, verse number 1. We then, as workers together with him, talking about being workers together with God. We're talking about people serving the Lord and serving with the Lord. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, watch this, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And I think Paul is talking in a sense here to his calling and the call to apostleship. But I think that the scriptures here, using the word ministers, is talking about anyone that is serving the Lord. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers or the servants of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, I like this, by kindness, I like this even better, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And I could spend about 3 days preaching on this portion of scripture. Honestly, you want to say, preacher, what makes a good servant of the Lord? What makes somebody a good servant of God? You ought to just, if you really have a heart's desire to know that, you want to be better at serving God, if you will dissect what we just read and understand that the most effective ministry involves pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness. It's done by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. We could go through and teach all these things. But let me just say this. Notice that right there, smack in the middle of this list, by long suffering. By long suffering. Now, what that is saying is this. You're not going to be very effective serving the Lord in any capacity if you do not learn and ask God to give you that double portion of patience in your life. When Paul was writing Timothy, a young preacher. He said this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." What he was saying, Timothy, you are now a minister. And I want you to remember, when you were with me, you understood, you knew my manner of life. And these were some of the attributes of my manner of life. These are some of the reasons that Paul was so effective in the ministry. Why, preacher? Because he had purpose, because he had faith, but because also he was long-suffering, because he had charity, and because he had patience. Now, what I'm saying is this. We won't go on and on about this, but let me say this, folks. If you're going to work with people and you're going to help people, because there is no area of service in the ministry that does not involve people, and people are our ministry, and people's what this thing is about. And you know what? The honest truth is, if you're going to work with people and minister and be used of God to help people, you have to learn to be patient with people. For some, that's a little easier. For others, it's really difficult. But let me say this. We all need to increase in this area. When we used to go, oh my goodness sakes, years ago, when the kids were real little and growing up, and for a long time, Cheryl's mom and dad lived there in Berlin, Wisconsin, and they had purchased a house at that time and lived in the house. And they had a door jam in the kitchen. And, you know, grandparents will do anything. I tell you, grandparents will do anything. Well, they got this habit where when we would go up there and see them once or twice a year, they would have the girls go over and stand on this door by this door jamb, and they would take a ruler and they'd measure how tall they were, and then they'd make a mark there on the door jamb, and then they'd write the kid's name. They're writing on the walls. What is this teaching children, you know? They're writing right there. I'm not talking about on that, like that piece of trim right there, that wooden piece of trim. It had marks all the way down, all the way up, all the way across, all the name of the child and the date, and the name of the child and the date. And we'd come back, and the girls would get there, and the first thing they want to do is run to the kitchen and lean up against that door jamb. There's Grandma enabling them, and making marks on that, and writing the date and their name beside it. And let me say this, folks. And by the way, when they moved from that house and sold it, they took that piece of trim off of that door. And it's with them now in the apartment that they live. When they move down with us sometime this summer beside us, they'll have, I guarantee you, one of the things they'll move down is that silly piece of trim. And now they're starting to measure all the girls this way. You know, they're making them sideways. Sorry about that. We're going to have to get a wider piece of board, amen? I just shouldn't have gone there. I knew I shouldn't have gone there, and I know it, and I hear that still small voice saying, don't say that, but sometimes I just go ahead and do it anyway. You know what, folks? Let me say this. We'd go up there once or twice a year. Not one time did a kid gain an entire yard. Matter of fact, sometimes they had to struggle real hard to get much of any kind of a gain. No, you know what? Kids don't grow by yards. They grow by fractions of inches. Are you getting this? Is this sinking in on you? And you know what? There were some periods of time where they didn't grow much at all. There was other periods of times they had those growth spurts. And you know what? Wherever they were, we made the mark and made the date and wrote their name on it. And folks, you don't raise children in a day, and you don't raise them in a month, and you don't raise them in a year. And you got to understand that you've got to bring these same principles when you're dealing with people, because people don't grow by yards, they grow by fractions of inches. And if we're not careful, we get very impatient in the ministry. We get frustrated in the ministry. You know what? We are going to have times when we don't see a lot of outward growth. There may not seem to be a lot of outward growth. But I will tell you this, a healthy way to grow, because God made us this way, is to spurt a little bit and let everything catch up. Spurt a little bit and let everything catch up. Spurt a little bit and let everything catch up. And the honest truth is, that's what you're dealing with, Sunday school teachers, right in your classroom. You think about it. Think about that one child that's maybe a little bit of a challenge, and sometimes you still think to yourself, oh my goodness sakes. But wait a minute, honestly, let me ask you a question. If they were here 6 months ago, are they better now than they were? And the honest truth is, most of the time you have to say, well, preacher, the honest truth is, yeah, they are. Well, praise God for the growth. Praise God. We're so worried so many times about where they haven't got to that we fail to thank God where they have got to. And that there is, and folks, that's the ministry. That really is the ministry. The ministry and serving the Lord and working with people, you have to be willing to exercise patience. People do not grow in spiritual yards. They grow in spiritual fractions of inches. They do not all grow the same all the time. You'll see somebody do a little growth spurt here, and somebody a little growth spurt here, and somebody maybe is a little discouraged because they it seems like they're not making any headway at all. I mean, we used to not only do this with our three daughters, Debbie's three children also, and they would. And I'm telling you, I mean, all of those kids were on there together, and sometimes one of them would gain a lot more than the other, and some of them wouldn't gain much at all, and you can almost see the discouragement on some of their face. I had to laugh the other day. I was watching, we went down and took our chapel service. We took it down to the radio station and had chapel this week. And our children's choir sang, our young school choir sang, the elementary age kids. And there's nothing funnier than elementary. All the boys, of course, want to be on the second row and the girls on the front row. I don't know why we do that, but we've always done that. And the only problem is you couldn't see any of the boys. And I'm sitting there and I'm just laughing because, folks, the honest truth, isn't this true? 99% of the time, this is true. Guys, don't get discouraged. You're going to catch them sooner or later. But these girls between about fourth grade and sixth grade, and all the guys are just, you know, they can't seem to grow. But don't worry, seventh through ninth grade is coming, amen? And seventh through ninth grade, you're going to catch them sooner or later. And you know what? They just grow different times. I was telling Natty the other day, I was talking to her and I said, you know what? I told her parents, I said, you know what? You watch. Natty may catch these boys just for a little time. She may spurt up. The girls tend to get some of their height earlier than the boys. And then, so she might pass you. But I said, guys, if that happened, don't worry. Just give it a year or two. You'll pass her right back. But you know what? How come we can understand all of that? I mean, not one time when our daughters backed up against there and they made a mark and there wasn't a whole lot of growth did grandma say, okay, go get the ruler. You know, come on now. There's a fly up here. I'm going to kill that thing if I get a chance. Now, I'm losing patience with that thing right now. God's trying to teach me to be patient. I'm not passing the test. No, not one time. Not one time did I walk over and say, sit down, young lady. I need to have a talk with you. Are you getting this? What in the world's wrong with you? Don't you see your sister grew 3/4 of an inch? You only grew 1/3 of an inch? We're ashamed of you. Now, folks, if I did that, there's not a person in here that wouldn't come to say, Pastor Jerry, good night. You know, I'm not trying to question your child-rearing skills because they're non-existent. But you need to rethink what you're saying. Now, come on then. What are we doing? What are we doing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Listen, folks, let's stop comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says people that do that's not a wise practice. Let's look at every individual. Let's thank God for the growth. Let's work on them. Let's encourage them. Let's be a blessing to them. Because, you know, the honest truth is you're not going to be very effective in the service of God if you do not understand that that is how people grow. They just grow a little bit at a time. They grow in this area, and they go forward in this area. And let's be patient with each. You know, a church is kind of like that, folks. It's a healthy way to grow is to grow a little and plateau. Let everything kind of catch up. Grow a little and plateau. Let everything kind of catch up. That's probably healthy growth. That's kind of what happens in the Christian life also. And so long-suffering, patience is an absolute if you're going to serve the Lord in any capacity. Now, let me give you this, number 4. Long-suffering is or being patient is an absolute must in any godly church member. Now, there's two portions of Scripture, and I'll read them to you for sake of time, but Ephesians, these are two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, both written to the local New Testament church. Notice what Paul says to a congregation of believers. I therefore, in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in Colossians chapter 3, he writes to another church congregation, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, mercies, kindness, humbleness of heart, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Now let me just say this, and we won't linger here. But honestly, folks, we need to learn in our congregation just to be patient with each other. Just to be patient with each other. Everybody's growing different. Everybody's at a different place. And we have to be willing and I think learn to applaud growth instead of being frustrated sometimes about the lack of, or it's not going quite as much as we'd like to. We really need to reinforce and show appreciation for what is happening. Be patient with each other. Just be patient with each other and let that attribute of the Spirit of God be a part of your life. Now let me get to number five. This is what I want to end with and spend just a moment or two on. Number one, God is long-suffering. It is an attribute of His very nature. Number two, God's patience, His willingness to suffer long with us, should not be despised. Number three, long-suffering is an absolute must as a servant of the Lord. Number four, long-suffering is an absolute must in any godly church member. Now let me give you the last one. Christian maturity allows you to exercise long-suffering and experience joy simultaneously. Let me say that again. Christian maturity allows you to exercise long-suffering and experience joy simultaneously. Now, I've got to show you these verses because they're just amazing. Go to Colossians chapter number 1, and we'll focus in on this last point and see if we can learn something I think will really help you. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Notice this, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Did you get that? Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, this is kind of a graduate course now in learning patience. Okay, Brother Jerry, I will learn to be long-suffering, which means to suffer long, so I will suffer long, but everyone's going to know about it. Well, amen, you took a step in the right direction. I'm not going to discourage you. But it's a wonderful thing when you learn to be long-suffering and you can do it still with the joy of the Lord. And a lot of that comes with Christian maturity. It comes with working with people. Let me say this. Great teachers must be. In order to be a great teacher, and there's many of you that teach in a lot of different areas and ways. Moms, you teach. Dads, you teach. We all are teachers to somebody. But great teachers must be Spirit-filled. Great teachers must exercise great patience. Because when you understand what is happening with an individual, and when you exercise long-suffering, when you exercise patience with them to get them from where they're at to the next step, yes, it takes some patience. Yes, it takes some long-suffering. But the joy comes in watching them grow. The joy comes in watching them progress. The joy comes in watching them take that next baby step with the Lord. I was watching something just for a few minutes this afternoon. I didn't have it on very long, but I flipped on to catch up on the golf tournament. And my dream, of course, I don't say this out loud very often, is to one day be on the PGA Tour. The only problem is I'll never be able to finish one of the tournaments because I will have to miss every Sunday and be in church. Amen. But they were interviewing the man that was voted the PGA Professional Teacher of the Year, the Golf Professional of the Year. And golf professionals are simply golf teachers. Their job, they're hired by golf courses to manage the course and all those things, but their primary job is to teach the game. And this man who was voted the PGA Professional of the Year, this master teacher of the game, they did about a five-minute story on him. And what was interesting about it was the variety of people that he taught. This man was such a good teacher that he had about 12 people that are currently PGA professionals that on a regular basis will fly in Many of them on their own private jets, very successful in the PGA Tour, and they will make an appointment with this man. They will pay him good money, and he will help them with areas of their game that they're beginning to struggle in. And I don't care who you are. Everybody needs a tune-up in all areas, and they're wise to do that. They begin to struggle in an area. Their putting's off, or their chipping's off, or they're having trouble driving the ball far enough or straight enough. I have trouble in all those things, and when I come to think of it, I need to go see this guy. And so they'll come, and they'll say, I'm developing this problem. And he'll say, okay, and he'll go out there. And you could watch his demeanor when they were showing him. And you could watch his he didn't put them under a lot of pressure. He didn't sit there and browbeat. He didn't get in their face and scream at him. He just kind of sat back and watched, and he'd come up and he'd make a comment and have him try something, and he'd lay something down and have, you know, good teachers are patient. What was amazing to me is here he's got these 12 men that no doubt he makes a lot of money teaching them. These are golf professionals. But then the story went back to the fact that he also works with some of the very beginning teenagers that go to that golf club, to that golf course, and I mean, he starts from square one and can take them also. Let me say this, folks. What I'm talking about is this. And they interviewed him, and they said, how long have you been doing this? He said, I've been here for 30 years. I'll be here as long as they'll let me. He said, I've been offered other things, but I love what I'm doing. You know, if you'll learn what he's learned, and that's this, you don't think he has to exercise patience on some of those days? You don't think that there isn't patience involved in trying to take a person from what they're doing wrong to try to get them to do it right, and you can see it so clear and they can't seem to figure it out at all? You don't think that there doesn't require some patience? But why does he love what he's doing? Where did the joy come from? The joy came from this. He could work with a professional that had all of his game down except for one little area, and he could help him overcome that area, and he joyed in the fact that he helped make that person better. And he could go to the person that knew almost nothing and diagnose where they were and say, okay, you're where... You know, he didn't go to that one. Hey, don't you understand, an hour ago I was with Justin Leonard? You know what? You might as well quit, dude. You're never going to be a Justin Leonard. I don't know why I'm wasting my time with somebody like you. And that's the way we get as Christians sometimes. You know what? Whoever he went to, he just took them from where they were. He examined them and watched them and tried to understand where they were good and where they were lacking. And he didn't try to fix everything in one sitting. He said, what can I fix that'll help them take that next step and overcome this one flawed area in their life? And folks, listen to me. That, as I said earlier, is the ministry. It is the ministry. You realize when Pastor Jerry's working with people around here, how I work with a bus teenager when I have a few minutes of them and can help them with a little something might be different from how I deal with somebody else that maybe is a veteran Christian and an adult veteran Christian in our church. But let me say this, I don't take any less or more joy helping one of them than the other. And a good teacher needs patience, and that patience means I'm not going to compare this person with this person. I'm going to take this person where they're at. I'm going to make them feel comfortable. I'm going to make them feel loved. I'm going to try to figure out what I need to help them fix. I wanted them to be better after they had this encounter with me. I want them to be more successful after they had this encounter with me. And so I'm going to try to figure out where they're at, who they are, what they're doing, and I'm going to try to help them some today so that tomorrow they're a little better. Now, if you just decide to be that kind of a Christian, you know what? You're going to spend your life being a blessing to a lot of people. And so, Sunday school teacher, you know what? On a Sunday morning, you'll walk in there, and there may be kids that are in our Christian school in your class, and there may be some kid that's been coming for 3 weeks and just got saved last week. But you know what? Joy in helping both of them. Let me say it again. Joy in helping both of them, because both of them need help. If you can incorporate this mentality into working with people, you can change gears and work with people that are on a variety of different growth levels, and you can exercise the discernment to figure out where they are, what they're doing right, where they have a need, and you can coach them to learn something that will make them a little bit better. Let me say that. There is, I don't think, any greater joy in the Christian life. Maybe outside of actually seeing somebody saved. That is great joy. Patience is the difference between a frustrated mother and a joyful mother. Patience is the difference between a frustrated father and a joyful father. Patience is the difference between a frustrated school teacher and a joyful school teacher. Patience is the difference between a frustrated Sunday school teacher and a joyful Sunday school teacher. Patience is the difference between a frustrated bus captain and a joyful bus captain. A frustrated youth pastor or a joyful youth pastor. A frustrated pastor or a joyful pastor. A frustrated master club worker or a joyful master club worker. A frustrated nursing home worker or a joyful. Listen, if you develop patience in your life and learn that, you know what, my job is not to change their life. My job isn't to take them from clear over here to clear over here in every encounter. My job is just to figure out where they're at, and with God's grace and God's wisdom and God's discernment and with patience and with a sweet and joyful spirit, help them to take that next step towards godliness, that next step towards being Christ-like. Now, you say, preacher, I'm listening to you. I just don't have the patience to serve in some capacities. Well, I'm certainly not going to sit in judgment of that. But let me say this. Maybe you don't, but I think you might get to heaven and realize that there's a lot of blessings that you missed out on. Let me suggest this. Instead of just throwing up your hands and saying, I just don't have the patience for that, why don't you ask God for a double portion of patience? Ask Him for a double portion of this great attribute of long-suffering, because here's this. If you're persistent and you get it, you'll be a better servant of God. If you're persistent and you get it, you'll be a better church member. You'll be a better teacher. You'll be a better parent. And you may just find out that you can suffer long and rejoice much at the same time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in this area as we develop this attribute of the Spirit of God, and ask that it be grown in our lives and increased in our lives. We do, Lord, want to stay on track, Lord, share this heart, a heart of unity when it comes, Lord, to each and every one of us, desiring to be more Spirit-filled, to be better in all of these areas, Lord. We thank you for some of the numerical results that we're seeing as a result of our program. And Lord, this idea of doubling, certainly there's Bible precedence for it. But Lord, we also don't want to neglect our spiritual life. Lord, if all Blessed Hope Baptist Church does is double in size, and you were to be so good to let that happen in 2010, Lord, yet we were the same at the end of the year spiritually as we were in the beginning, then Lord, I don't think we will have really grown. We probably will have diminished. And so God, may there be a hunger in the heart of each and every one of us. May it develop. Help us to truly know what it is to love people, and give us the joy that we need in working with people and being patient with people. Give us that willingness to suffer long sometimes. Hang in there when it's not always pleasurable. Sometimes deal with a little bit of the frustration. But Lord, help us then to see the growth. Help us to see the victories. Lord, may we develop an environment in every Sunday school classroom, in every classroom of our school, in every ministry and outreach, on every bus route. Or may the attributes of the Spirit of God reign and rule in those environments. Make them healthy, growing environments for those that come into our church, Lord, and for those who come in without Christ. May they sense the supernatural. May they see something, Lord, that's acted out and played out in our lives that no man is capable of, short of the Spirit of God filling him and helping him and giving him victory. May each and every one of us learn to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and to perform our duties in His power. Take this message, Lord. Make us better because of it. We pray in Jesus' name.